Welcome to the Keynote Podcast from Kingdom Faith. Today's message is by Pastor Colin Urquhart.
Now, all keynotes are important, otherwise they wouldn't be keynotes. But this is particularly important this morning. Turn to Luke chapter 17. Verse 3, so watch yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. If he sins against you seven times in a day and seven times comes back to you and says, I repent, forgive him. The apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. He replied, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it will obey you. Supposing one of you had a servant plowing or looking after the sheep, would he say to the servant when he comes in from the field, come along now and sit down to eat? Would he not rather say, prepare my supper, get yourself ready and wait on me while I eat and drink? After that, you may eat and drink. Would he thank the servant because he did what he was told to do? So you also, when you have done everything you were told to do, should say, you are unworthy servants. We have only done our duty. A word servant there is, of course, the word in the Greek for slave, and it makes a little bit more sense if you translate the word as slave. This is an extraordinary passage of Scripture. It starts off with forgiving people. Then, in response to what Jesus says, it would appear that the apostles, as Luke calls them, changes the subject, increase our faith. And then Jesus starts to talk about faith being like the mustard seed that can uproot a tree and cast it into the sea. And then he immediately starts talking about service. Here within a few verses, we've got teaching about forgiveness, faith, speaking with authority, serving. And you think, well, what's going on here? Because Jesus knew how to teach. What are we jumping about from one subject to another for like this? Well, there is something that threads these things together. And that is attitude. What Jesus is really talking about here is attitude. Now, he's talking about it within the context of this request by the apostles to increase their faith. He's talking about what it means to have faith attitude. That's what we're going to talk about this morning, what it means to live with a faith attitude. Now, the word faith is linked in the New Testament with a whole series of different subjects. Faith and love. Faith and righteousness. The righteous will live by faith. Faith and forgiveness, as here. Faith and authority. Faith and power. Faith and service, as Jesus mentions here. Faith and pleasing God. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Faith and holiness. Faith and the kingdom. Faith and healing. Faith for provision. Faith and victory. You see, the common subject in all those areas is faith. So, because it's true that without faith it is impossible to please God, There has to be an attitude of faith in everything we do. Because if we do anything without an attitude of faith, it does not please God, and it is sin. All that is not of faith is sin. And so we see, just from these few verses that we've read, that there is to be an attitude of faith in all we do. Not just believing God because we need a healing or because we need provision or for this, that, or the other. God wants a faith attitude in everything you do. Now, what does that mean? Well, the first thing that we have to say is that it means you've got a positive attitude. Faith is never expressed in negatives, only in positives. Faith is trust in God, and that is the most positive thing that you can do. The work of God is to believe in God's one and only Son. So everything about God's purpose in our lives is positive. Now, you've heard me preach about the positive kingdom and the negative kingdom. Everything in God is positive. Everything in His kingdom is positive. So when we start to think negatively, that should be a warning shot. That we are no longer thinking faith. We no longer have a faith attitude towards our circumstances. Now, this doesn't mean that we bury our heads in the sand and are unreal about facing issues. It's just that we have to face every issue that arises with a positive faith attitude. Otherwise, we don't please God and we sin. It's as simple as that. Now, I'm just going to take a few examples of how important it is to have faith attitudes if we are to keep in God's order. Now, remember, we are called to live the life of the kingdom. And that is God's sovereign rule and reign. So if things are in order spiritually in our lives, we are submitted to God's rule in every area of our lives. Now that's positive. Because part of that submission means that you submit all your negatives, all your concerns, you cast all your concerns on the Lord, all your anxieties, you are anxious for nothing. You are in a positive faith attitude because of your relationship with God. A negative attitude means that something is not right in your relationship with God. In other words, the sort of the positive that is in God is not flowing through your life in the way that He intends. Hello? So, if we just start with these verses that we've read. One of the things that upset Jesus more than anything was judging other people. He said at the Last Supper, didn't he? Judge not, lest you be judged. For with the same judgment with which you judge others, you will yourselves be judged. And Jesus told one of the most awesome parables, the parable of the unmerciful servant, who was himself forgiven an enormous debt, but refused to forgive the paltry debt of a fellow servant. Now, he got thrown out into the darkness, into the place of wailing and gnashing of teeth, whatever that means. So that shows how to God, A negative attitude of judgment towards others is horrendous. I mean, you are not to sit in judgment on anyone, because God has had such mercy on you. What is judgment? Judgment is a negative attitude. It's not a faith attitude. It's not a kingdom attitude. It's not a godly attitude. So Clive was hitting this on Sunday morning, that if you criticize those around you, you are standing in judgment upon them. If you criticize the church to which you belong, you're criticizing yourself because you're part of the church. And the church can never be built up through criticism, through judgment. Are we there? If you're a part of the body and you're criticizing the body, you're criticizing yourself. In fact, you are a big part of the problem because of your negative attitude. So anyone who criticizes Kingdom Faith shouldn't be in Kingdom Faith. Now, Kingdom Faith does not have to be perfect before that is the case. It's all a question of attitude. Because you don't know any perfect people. And there is no such thing as the perfect church. Kingdom Faith just comes the nearest that it's possible to get to that. But it still isn't perfect. But it is above criticism. Your brothers and sisters are not perfect, but they're above criticism. The leaders and elders are not perfect, but they are definitely above criticism. If anybody's critical of the elders, they should pack their bags and go. They never, ever, you never, ever have any cause to speak a word of criticism about those in leadership. Now, I'm going to show you this in Scripture because it is such an important principle. And I'll show you why. It's not just that I want to defend leadership because I'm part of the leadership. What I'm concerned about is God's order. I mean, I've had some communication from some members of the body in recent months which are horrendous by their implication because they're critical of the elders. I mean, we cut that stuff right out of the body. Turn to Numbers chapter 12. Those of you who have been around for a while know that I've preached on this before, but it needs to be preached on again. If there's absolutely any criticism, we've got to get criticism out. Critical spirit out of body, because it's not of faith, you see. It's not of faith. But there's a greater reason that we'll come to why we need to address this subject this morning. 12. Miriam and Aaron began to talk against Moses because of his Cushite wife. Now, let's get this straight. Moses, strictly speaking, should not have married a Cushite wife. Right? He should not have married a Cushite wife. So Moses had done something that to Aaron and Miriam was not right. It was wrong, therefore. So therefore, they felt justified in criticizing Moses. Has the Lord spoken only through Moses? They asked. Hasn't he also spoken through us? And the Lord heard this. As of course he hears everything you say. And think. Now, Moses was a very humble man, more humble than anyone else on the face of the earth. Just as well, actually, when you see what happens. At once the Lord said to Moses, Aaron, and Miriam, come out to the tent of meeting, all three of you. So the three of them came out. Then the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud. He stood at the entrance to the tent and summoned Aaron and Miriam. When both of them stepped forward, he said, listen to my words. When a prophet of the Lord is among you, I reveal myself to him in visions. I speak to him in dreams. But this is not true of my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. With him I speak face to face, clearly and not in riddles. He sees the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? What's God saying? God's saying, I raised up Moses. I put him in his position of leadership. I have appeared to Moses. I've given him the revelation of the law. I've caused Moses to lead my people out of Egypt towards the promised land. I've done that. This is the Lord's attitude. So if I did that, what makes you think you have got the right to speak against my servant whom I have raised up? Are we there? The anger of the Lord burned against them, and he left them. Now you see, on the face of it, you would say, well, Aaron and Miriam haven't done much wrong. I mean, Moses shouldn't have married the Cushite wife, and they've simply come to him and criticized him for doing so. And the Lord is angry with them. Why? Because they're challenging God's order. They're challenging God's authority. Remember, all authority is delegated from God. No person has authority of his own, but only that which is delegated to him by the Lord. So when the cloud lifted from above the tent, there stood Miriam, leprous like snow. Why did Miriam become a leper and not Aaron? I think because Miriam perpetrated this. She started it. He's married a Cushite wife, Aaron. Don't you think you ought, I mean, come on, you're his right-hand man. Don't you think you ought to go to him and just put him straight? He shouldn't have done that. And Aaron, like a clown, listened. Well, I think if Aaron had actually started it, Aaron would have been leprous. Aaron turned toward her and saw that she had leprosy, and he said to Moses, please, my Lord, do not hold against us the sin we have so foolishly committed. I suppose there's nothing like being struck from leprosy to have a change of mind. Which, of course, is what repentance is. Do not let her be like a stillborn infant coming from its mother's womb with its flesh half eaten away. So Moses cried out to the Lord, O God, please heal her. The Lord said to Moses, if her father had spit in her face, would she not have been in disgrace for 7 days? Confine her outside the camp for 7 days. After that, she can be brought back. God wanted to make a point. Oh, are you ready? Are you listening? This is not just another preach. Are you listening? You criticize those whom God puts in authority, and you're outside the camp. And when you're outside the camp, you're outside the Lord's protection. Until he restores you. This is awesome, isn't it? So Miriam was confined outside the camp for 7 days, and the people did not move on till she was brought back. And listen to me, listen. Not only is the one who is critical outside the camp, but he stops the whole body from moving forward.
God will not allow the body to move forward while there's any critical or judgmental attitude against his authority.
That's why the word that Clive brought on Sunday morning was so important. Now, of course, we live in a time when, because everybody has received the Spirit, they think that they're their own oracle. They know just as well as, just as much as anybody else. Well, God dealt with that one, too. Just turn on to chapter 16. Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, never mind who they were sons of, became insolent and rose up against Moses. With them were 250 Israelite men, well-known community leaders, who had been appointed members of the council. Right, now, these people are leaders. These people are themselves in positions of authority. Right? They're not just among the people. They are in positions of leadership of some kind. They came as a group to oppose Moses and Aaron. It's great being a leader in God's purposes. You have people opposing you all the time. I've had people opposing me all through my ministry, but they've always come off worse. Why? Because they opposed me. But we'll come to that in a minute. They came as a group to oppose Moses and Aaron, said to them, "You have gone too far." Now, look. What they say seems to be so good. I mean, look at this. The whole community is holy. I mean, isn't that true? Aren't we all sanctified in Christ Jesus? The whole community is holy, every one of them. And the Lord is with them. Isn't that true? The Lord is with absolutely everybody in the body. Why then do you set yourselves above the Lord's assembly? What are they saying? We want some democratic leadership. We're all holy. We can all hear the Lord. We want our voices to be heard. We think we know better than you, Moses and Aaron. Aaron's on the other side this time. He's now backstanding with Moses, not opposing him. He's learned his lesson. When Moses heard this, he fell face down. Then he said to Korah and all his followers, "In the morning, the Lord will show who belongs to him and who is holy, and he will have that person come near him. The man he chooses, he will cause to come near him." Well, we could go on and on and on through the whole story. But just take my word for it. These guys that came seemingly with this attitude, well, we're all holy, we can all hear God. God opened up the earth and swallowed them and their families. And all the others that were supporting them, fire came down and consumed them. Which was why, in the New Testament, when there was that village that refused to receive Jesus, the disciples turned to Jesus and said, "Shall we command fire to come down from heaven to consume them?" You see, they were well aware, of course they knew their Old Testament, they were well aware of what happened to these guys who supported these three men. What does this demonstrate? This is what God thinks of having an attitude that to people may seem right and justified, but to God is right out of court. Now, why is it out of court? For the very reasons that Jesus taught us. This is not just Old Testament stuff. What did Jesus say?
If they have opposed me, they'll oppose you. If they hate me, they'll hate you. But he went beyond that. And he taught, whatever they do to you, they do to me. You see, all this is rebellion against God's authority. That's the one thing God will not stand. He will not put up with a rebellion against his authority. Now, just as we saw with Moses and with Aaron and Miriam, their sin put Miriam outside the camp and stopped all the people moving forward. So this judgment has to be executed. Or really, the situation has to be resolved, because what is happening, God takes personally as against him. Not against Moses and Aaron, but against him. You see, why is God so hot on these negative attitudes? Because ultimately, they are criticisms of him. You see, you criticize those whom God has raised up and put in leadership over you, and what you are actually doing is criticizing God for putting them in leadership over you. Hello? It's not that they have to be perfect. They don't have to be perfect. They can actually make wrong decisions. They can actually do things that are wrong. But it's never, ever your case to judge them and criticize them. Ever. Because in doing so, you criticize God. Now you see, this is what most Christians don't appreciate. They think if they can see something wrong in someone else, they have got just cause to criticize him, especially if he's in leadership. And God says, even if your brother sins, you've got no cause to judge him. You must forgive him. That's the positive faith attitude. And even if you have someone who goes completely off the rails, you are to seek to restore him. That's the positive faith attitude. You don't judge him. You don't condemn him. You seek to restore him. Hello? See, it's having a positive attitude all the time. It never seems to occur to people that sit in judgment on those in leadership that God has chosen to put them there, and he did not choose to put the critics there. And why didn't he choose to put the critics there? Because the critics are critical. And he doesn't want critical people in leadership. Because if you have critical people in leadership, if you have negative people in leadership, how can you ever get a non-critical, positive body of people? Are we all on the same page this morning? So, you see, all Scripture is written for our learning, including these things in the Old Testament. But we see how they are reflected in the New Testament. Now, because we live in the dispensation of grace now, God's judgment does not come as fire like it did under the Old Covenant, which is why Jesus would not call fire down from heaven on the Samaritan village that wouldn't receive him, like the disciples suggested. So if you like that, is a change, but it's only a change of the way in which God executes judgment. It doesn't mean that it's now all right to have those negative attitudes. Hello?
Why is this so important? Because, you see, if you don't have a right attitude towards God's authority, you won't have a right attitude in a whole series of things in your life. That lack of submission to God will infiltrate your thinking in all kinds of other ways as well. Now, let me give you an example. All of us have problems to face. Now, Jesus tells us quite clearly how to face these problems, how to face them with faith, to speak to the mountains and command them to be moved, not to be anxious. He makes it very clear to us that it is from the overflow of the heart the mouth speaks. Now, I don't want anybody in Kingdom Faith preventing the church from moving forward, like Miriam did. So it's not just a question of whether you are critical of leadership, but if that negative attitude is permeating other areas of your life, you will hinder the advancement of God's people. Now, Miriam was just one person, and she prevented millions from moving forward. But to God, that is how important the situation was. It wasn't, you must understand that it wasn't just for Moses' sake that he was doing that. It was for the honor of his name. That everything God does is for the honor of his name. So, what should your attitude be to a problem? Well, first and foremost, it isn't a problem. If you think of problems as problems, you have a problem. And the problem is not only what you think is a problem, the problem is that you think of the problem as a problem. Why? Because that's a negative and not a faith attitude. The thing, you know, I've had to live by faith for years and years and years and years. And the thing that I find most difficult is when people have negative attitudes towards problems. I find that so, so difficult. Why? Because I know that nothing is going to happen to change the situation until the attitude changes. You've got to change the attitude before the situation will change. And changing people's attitudes is not the easiest of things. No leader can do it. It has to be the work of God. But you see, the problem is, it's like judging others. People that judge others, like Aaron and Miriam, like Korah, Dathan and Abiram, and all their gang, they feel justified in their criticisms. They feel they're right. See? And when people have a negative attitude towards problems, they think they're right. Well, this is a problem. We've got to look at it as a problem. We've got to think of it as a problem. Talk about it as a problem. Wrong. Because the more you do that, the bigger the problem becomes. It's all a question of attitude. Why isn't it a problem? Because it's an opportunity to see God fulfill his promise. But he won't fulfill his promises while you're talking about it and thinking about it and acting towards it as if it's a problem. When you think of something as a problem, let me tell you what happens. The problem gets worse. And you can say you believe all you like, but while your attitude is a problematic one,
the situation gets worse.
So you see, when we're in a situation like we've been in recent months here, where we've needed to believe God for a breakthrough in the finances, if anybody thinks we've got a problem with the finances, they are counterproductive to the faith that others are doing when they're praying and say, well, this isn't a problem. This is just an opportunity for us to see the promises of God fulfilled and to see His provision. But we can say that, and everybody can say amen and agree, but what's going on in your mind? Every time there's any mention of finances, or when you look at your bank balance, or whether you wonder if the staff are going to be paid on time or not. See, what is actually, what's your attitude inside? Because that's what God answers. Not the words, but the attitude. It's having a positive faith attitude. Does that mean we're not to face issues and not to talk about? No, it doesn't mean that. But it's how you talk about them. It's how you approach them. You see, my Bible says that we can do all things through Him who gives us strength. It doesn't say anything about being restricted and prevented from doing all things. Restriction is negative. I guarantee one thing, none of you wants to go to prison. None of you would like your liberty to be taken away from you. And yet, so many Christians put themselves in a spiritual prison by the things they say. They restrict themselves through their mouth. Now, let me tell you something else about faith and faith attitudes. You can have faith attitudes for some circumstances and see God work. But you can be in a negative attitude about other situations and you don't see God work. The deceptive thing for many people is to say, well, I see God moving in this area of my life, so I must be in a good place with God. Wrong. You're in a good place with God in that area of your life, but you can be totally out of court in another area of your life. Hello? You see, where faith exists, God honors faith. But where there isn't faith, He can't honor it. Now, what does it mean to have faith in God? My Bible says that God is a spirit. And those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. It's not having faith in a person as in a human being. Even Jesus Christ is no longer a human being. We have faith in a supernatural spiritual being who has personality as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But you cannot have faith in the supernatural one without expecting the supernatural. So you can say you have faith in God and still try to solve your situations by natural means. Now, can you see there's a dichotomy there? Those two things don't quite add up. Because you're seeking your own resolution while you say you're believing God's. Are we all still in the same meeting? Now, does that mean that we should not use our natural intelligence and understanding and giftings? No, it doesn't mean that at all. But it does mean that we never limit God by our natural abilities and understanding and approach. Are you ready? Are you ready? Are you really ready for this? You see, you limit God to the size of your thinking. Your God is just as big as your thinking about God is. As J.B. Phillips many years ago wrote a book, I think it was called How Big Is Your God? It's a good title for a book. How Big Is Your God? Now, it's not how big you know He is because you've got your doctrine right. It's how big He is according to your attitudes. Now, one other thing that is essential in all this. What honors God is a consistency in our attitudes. You can't have, you know, you can't be in a meeting where you're talking faith and then go off and talk in a different way about the same situation. You can't have a conversation with one person about the solution and another person about the problem. Hello? You can't pray one thing and think another because God knows what you're thinking. You can't say something in the prayer meeting and then go and talk about the situation in a totally different way in another context. That is not faith. That is not having a faith attitude. It's using faith words when you're in a particular meeting. But God knows that those words do not reflect a true faith attitude. Now, where does all this take us? You can't have faith. Faith is a way of life. And just because you're at Kingdom Faith doesn't mean you live that way of life. Just get that one straight. Because you can be supported by the faith of others around you without really contributing to that dynamic of faith. Faith is a way of life. You have to think faith, speak faith, act in faith, relate in faith. It's a relationship of trust in God. Now, where that trust exists, you rejoice always, Pray continually and give thanks in all circumstances, because this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. What is the will of God for you? That you live by faith. How do you express that faith? You always rejoice, you always pray, and you always give thanks. Why? Because, you see, if you don't do those three things, then in your thinking, in your attitudes, the problem is bigger than God. Now you know that's not right. You know that's not right. But in the way that you're approaching the situation, the problem is bigger than God, because you stop rejoicing, praying continually, and giving thanks. Does this ring any bells for anyone? Now, if you're not in that place of faith, what can you do to get into it? Well, the first thing you have to do is to acknowledge that you're not in it. I mean, acknowledge that before the Lord. Why? Because He is the author and perfecter of your faith. So you're not going to get that faith from anyone else except Him. So what do you actually have to repent of? That you have sinned. You can't repent of righteousness. You can only repent of sin. What's the sin? Well, without faith it is impossible to please God. Everything that is not of faith is sin. Lord, I've been trying to sort this out in my own strength. I've been speaking about this problem in my life, or this situation, this healing need, or whatever it is. I've just been looking at it and speaking of it in the natural. I haven't been looking at it with the eyes of faith. I haven't been rejoicing in You. I haven't been giving thanks in the middle of this situation. I've talked more about the situation as a problem than I have talked to You about the solution. Now, does this mean that we never talk about the problem? It's okay to go and share about a need with someone, so long as your purpose in doing so is that the two of you may then agree together that God is the answer to the need. Because if any two of you agree on earth concerning anything, so it isn't a question of a lone faith battle. God has not called you to a lone faith battle. He's put you in the household of faith. And so He says, right, if any two of you agree concerning anything, it will be done by My Father in heaven. But that means the two of you will be in an agreement of faith. So it isn't that you just come together and have a moan session. Hello? Or a critical session. Or let's pull down the leadership. Or let's criticize Kingdom Faith. Or let's criticize the college. Or kind of session. Because you've just created a problem, not only for yourself, but for everybody else by having such a conversation. You damage the whole body and the ability of the body to move forward in the purposes of God. Faith, attitudes. Are positive. But listen to me. It's how you speak about a problem. I mean, you can speak about a problem in such a way that you want everybody else to join you with thinking what a great problem it is. In other words, you can spread negativity. Or you can be positive and say, well, this is the situation, right? This is the situation. Be absolutely clear, plain, truthful about the situation. But don't talk of it as a problem. It's the situation. It's the circumstance. It's what needs to be changed. But while it's a problem, it isn't going to be changed. While it is a situation that you are exercising faith about, then you will see the change. It's not just a matter of words. I mean, when somebody comes and talks to me about a situation, I hear the words, but what I hear more than anything is the attitude. And sometimes I think, oh, goodness. How is there going to be change in this situation until there's a different attitude? Once the attitude is positive, the results will be positive. Am I just talking to myself? Are you getting this? It doesn't matter what the situation you're talking about, because, you know, what does the scripture teach us? The testing of your faith proves it's genuine. What does the testing of your faith mean? It means that God puts you in a situation to test whether you're going to be positive or negative in the way you react to that situation. Are you going to trust Him? Are you going to speak positive? Are you going to see? Are you going to have a positive attitude that this is a situation where we are going to see the resolution of God? Or is it going to be a big problem and you're spreading the news that it's a big problem and it's going to get an even bigger problem? I'm not saying be unreal. Don't face the situation. I'm not saying that. Face a situation all you like. But how are you going to face it? With what attitude are you going to face it? You see, it's not a question of, well, this is the situation. What are we going to do about it? The answer is very simple. We're going to believe God. You see, when you share something with someone, you'll say, will you agree with me in faith? That's what you're saying. That's why Jesus says, if any two of you agree concerning anything, it will be done by my Father in heaven. You're going to someone and you're sharing the need, you're talking about the situation, whether it's healing or whatever it is, and your attitude needs to be, now will you agree with me in faith? You're not peddling information. Or you might need to say, look, this is the situation I'm in, and I'm not in a place of faith. Will you pray with me? Will you help me come through to that place of faith? And of course, God the Holy Spirit can use you to help to bring somebody else through to that place of faith where they need to be. You see, we belong to what the scripture calls the household of faith, but it's not the household of problems. It's not the household of doubt. It's not the household of negativity. It's the household of faith. Now, if you ever suggest that faith doesn't work, you're calling God a liar. And you're accusing Him of unfaithfulness to His word. Faith always works, but people are not always in the place of faith. So what they think is faith doesn't work, but then it isn't real faith.
But if faith was ever not to work, God would be a liar and we'd all be here as a complete waste of time. After all, I mean, you just take one simple statement of Jesus. You will receive whatever you ask in prayer if you believe. If you don't receive it, what's the answer? You don't believe. You can say, Lord, I believe, I believe, I believe, I really believe, Lord. You can say it 1,000 times, but when you believe, the prayer will be answered. Or Jesus is a liar, deceiver. And that's unthinkable. What does Jesus say? According to your faith, let it be done to you. Now, the sort of recent financial situation has been a good practical situation to be in. Why has God allowed this? Well, probably for a number of reasons. When you say God allows something, it doesn't mean that it's his best purpose. But he's allowed it for some very good reasons. Why does he allow this situation? Or why does he allow some personal situation to arise in your life to bring to the surface every negative attitude so that you can get rid of it? Every critical thought, every critical attitude, every negative word, every criticism of those.
Well, if the elders knew what they were doing, we wouldn't be in this situation.
You haven't got the foggiest idea why we're in this situation. But you see, just a thought like that is rebellion against God. And the importance of me saying that is you're not going to see the resolution to the situation while there's that attitude. I'm sure if you were in eldership, the whole situation would be so much better. But unfortunately, God hasn't put you in that place. So you'll have to go with those who are. But it's not the result of management decisions. It's just that we need more money to manage. Hello? Very difficult to manage what you don't have. And the plain fact of the matter is we need to see more of God's provision. Yes, I mean, we can do certain things like, you know, the people have been leaving the staff regularly for the last few weeks, but that still doesn't alter the fact that we need a lot more money in order for every aspect of the church and its ministry to function effectively. And who is the provider? Not Faith Camp, not the church. According to my Bible, the Lord is the provider. Yes. Does the Lord know about the situation? Sure. What does he know about the situation? There's all kinds of negative attitudes that have to be nailed before the release will come. That's what he knows. Why? Because he knows our heart. But you see, the heart is deceitful above all things. Yes? So the only way that God can ever show people their hearts is by putting them in testing positions where all their negative attitudes come to the surface.
But, and this is, I'm going to end with this, but it's so important, so get hold of it. Just get hold of it, right? All these negatives come to the surface. But what's the problem? We go right back to where we were at the beginning, that people feel justified in having the negative attitude. In which case, they've missed the point. They haven't got the point yet. So what does God do? He keeps the pressure on until everybody gets the point. I am not glorified in any of your negative attitudes. You are called to be a people of faith, of trust, of submission to my Lordship. In the body to which you belong. So, can I sort of, in the name of the Lord, on behalf of all the other elders, simply say to you this morning, please get the point, and quickly. Because we all want to move on, and we all want to prosper, and we don't want to talk about harvest and abundance, we want to see it. But if we're going to see it, these negatives have got to get out of the way first. Why? Because God is not going to give us a negative harvest. And in harvest, you reproduce after your own kind. God doesn't want to reproduce what is here now. He wants to get all this stuff out the way. Then he'll start reproducing. Then we will see abundance. Then we'll see the fulfillment of everything that he's been promising. Come on, let's stand. Hallelujah. Oh, we praise you, Jesus.
Thank you for listening to this Kingdom Faith podcast. We trust it's been an encouragement to you. For more information and resources by Kingdom Faith and for our other audio and video podcasts, please visit kingdomfaith.com.